Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Lord, we do. We praise you. We give thanks unto you for your mercy toward us, Lord. And we ask that you prepare us for the days to come. And we ask for your mercy in the form of grace for faith, Lord, that is poured out on us, that we might walk in the steps of Jesus Christ himself with his authority that you have already given it to us, Lord. And I thank you for that. Lord, anoint us today to bless the folks out there with your teachings about our authority. And I praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, folks, that's what I want to talk about today, our authority, but the believer's authority. You know, the authority of the believer is an aspect of the Christian walk that very few in the whole Christian world know much about. Some think that authority over the devil belongs to only a few chosen people that God has given this special power to. Folks, it don't. It belongs to the children of God, all children of God. And we receive this authority when we're born again. As we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus, we inherit the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can use it in prayer against the enemy, the devil. But how many of you know that the devil don't want Christians to learn about the authority of the believer? He wants to be able to hammer us and defeat us anytime he wants. And that's why he'll do everything he can to keep Christians from learning the truth about their authority. And he'll fight us more on that subject than anything else. Because he knows that when we learn the truth, his heyday's over. And we will dominate him and enjoy the authority that is rightfully ours. God gave it to us. Listen to Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, that's us, the whole church, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And this means every spiritual blessing there is. In Christ, all spiritual blessings belong to us. Authority belongs to us, whether we realize it or not. But just knowing it ain't enough. It's knowledge acted upon that brings results. And it's a real tragedy for Christians to go through life and never find out what belongs to them. How many of you ever just stopped to think about it? Salvation itself belongs to the sinner. Jesus already bought the salvation for the worst sinner, just like he did for us. That's the reason he told us to go tell the good news. Go out there and give the good news out and go tell sinners that they are reconciled to God. But we never told them that. We've told them that God's mad at them and he's counting up everything they've done wrong. But the Bible says differently. It said God isn't holding anything against the sinner. God says he has canceled it out. And that's what's so awful, the poor sinner not knowing that. Got to go to hell even though all of his debts are canceled. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5 and 19 tells us. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses. Not reckoning unto them their trespasses. And having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. There ain't no sin problem. Jesus already settled that. All there is a sinner problem. Get the sinner to Jesus, and that cures the problem. Now, that's a little different from what people have been taught, but that's what the Bible says. The sinner doesn't know what belongs to him, so it's not going to do him any good. By the same token, if Christians don't know the things that belong to them, then it's not going to do them any good. So they need to find out about what belongs to them. And that's why God put teachers in the churches. And that's why God gave us his word. And that tells us what we have as a Christian, what is ours. And in the natural world too, things can be ours, yet we don't know about them, and they won't do us a bit of good, will they? We need to know what belongs to us. Jesus said, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," glory to God, in John 8:32. In Hosea, God says, "My people," not sinners, not the world, "are destroyed for lack of knowledge." He's talking about his people. He's talking about Christians. Hosea 4:6, people actually perish. He wouldn't have to. And speaking about serpents and scorpions, Jesus is talking about the power of the devil, demons, evil spirits, and all of his cohorts. And what we need to realize is that we've got authority over them. Does the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have or need any less authority than it did in the first century, in the first church? Well, no. They've got just as much power as they did. The value of our authority rests on the power that is behind that authority. God Himself is the power behind our authority. The devil and his forces are obliged to recognize our authority. Listen now, the believer who thoroughly understands that the power of God is backing him, they can exercise his authority and face the enemy without any fear whatsoever. Well, what is authority? It is delegated power from God. How many of you have been in a big city and they've seen those policemen out there that direct traffic during the rush hour? And they can just raise their hands and stop cars. They don't have a physical power to stop vehicles if those drivers choose not to stop, but they don't use their own strength to stop traffic because they are strong in the authority that is invested in them by the government that they serve. And people recognize that authority and they stop their cars. Lord of God, that's the authority that's vested in us by the Lord Jesus Christ. When you put your hand up like that policeman does and command that devil to cease, he's got to cease. Paul told believers in Ephesians 6 and 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That means you can step out in front of the devil, hold up your hand, and tell him, "Don't you come any closer." You need to use your authority. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Well, a lot of people read that verse and they think the Lord is telling them to be strong in themselves. But the scripture doesn't say a word about being strong in yourself. It says, be strong in the Lord. Well, a lot of people, you hear them, "I don't know whether I can make it or not." Well, yeah, you can make it. Don't even think about it. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might, not your power or your might. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Who's in the world? That's Satan, the god of this world, and the head of principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness of this world. But the power that's in you is greater than the power that's in the world. Because the power that backs our authority is greater than that which backs our enemies. Glory to God. Matthew 28:18. "And Jesus came to them and spake unto them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." When Christ ascended, he transferred his authority to the church, his body. He is the head of the church, and all the believers make up the body. Christ's authority has to be perpetuated throughout his body, which is on the earth. Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the place of authority. And we're seated with him. And if you know anything about history, you know that to sit at the right hand of the king means authority. We died with Christ, and we were raised with him. And this is something God is going to do in the future. He already has done it, actually. Ephesians 1:18-23 says this, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now notice especially what that 19th verse said. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might. In other words, there was such an overwhelming display of God's power in raising Jesus from the dead that this actually was the mightiest work of God ever recorded. The resurrection was opposed by Satan and all his cohort. However, his forces were confused and defeated by our Lord Jesus Christ, who arose, ascended, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, far above them. Colossians 2:15, and having despoiled the principalities and powers, he, that's Christ, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That was his death, burial, and resurrection right there. These are the same demonic powers that we have to deal with. But praise God forevermore, Jesus defeated them. In ancient times, victorious kings brought back captives, and they'd have a parade out there, and they'd make a show of them openly. What did Jesus do? He did the same thing. He did this with the devil, putting him on display before three worlds, heaven, hell, and earth. And after this was after he defeated him. And God gave us this account in the scriptures so we in this world would know what happened. God wants us to know what happened in the death, burial, and resurrection and seating of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that he has set Christ far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. And that source of our authority is found in his resurrection and his exalting of Christ by God. And if you'll notice in the 18th verse that the Holy Spirit through Paul prays that the eyes of the Ephesians understanding their spirits might be opened to all of these truths. He wanted every church, all believers to be enlightened. The truth of the authority of the believer, however, is overlooked by too many Christians. In fact, most churches don't even know the believer's got any authority. And you ain't never going to understand the authority of the believer with your intellect. You must get the spiritual revelation of it. And you got to believe it by faith. Ephesians 2:1-7. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sin, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the first verse we read, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sin. What the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul is, according to the working of the strength of his might when he raised him from the dead, and you when you were dead. And you see the same verse in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 that expresses the reviving of Christ from the dead, expresses the reviving of his people in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1. In other words, the act of God that raised Christ from the dead also raised his body. And in the mind of God, when Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised from the dead. And further into the second chapter, we read this, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. And that passage right there deals with the conferring of this authority to us. And if you'll notice that the head, Christ, and the body, the church, were raised together. And furthermore, this authority was conferred not only upon the head, but also upon the body. That's us, folks. Because the head and the body are one, right? When you think of a person, you think of his head and body as one person. And as far as I know, churches believe that we were raised up together with Christ. Why don't they believe that we've been made to sit together with him? If part of this verse is so, then the whole thing has to be so too. If the church ever gets the revelation that we are the body of Christ, we're going to rise up and do the works of Christ. But until now, we've only been doing them limitedly. Excuse me. When we realize that the authority that belongs to Christ also belongs to individual members of the body of Christ, and it's available to us, our lives are going to be revolutionized, glory to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Folks, we are Christ. He's calling the body, which is the church, Christ. Verse 13, for in one spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Then verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. Thank God we are the body of Christ. Praise God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? The believer is called righteousness, and the unbeliever is called unrighteousness. The believer is called light, and the unbeliever darkness. The believer is called Christ, and the unbeliever, Belial. We're seated with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17 says, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We are one with Christ. We are Christ. We are seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. All things have been put under our feet. The trouble with us is that we've preached this cross religion, and we need to preach a throne religion. By that, I mean that people have thought they were supposed to remain at the cross. Some have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit and have backed up to the cross, stayed there ever since. We sung this song, near the cross, near the cross. Yeah, we need to come to the cross for salvation, but we don't need to stay there. Let's go on to Pentecost. Let's go on to the Ascension. Let's go on to the throne of God. Glory to God. The cross is actually a place of defeat, whereas the resurrection is a place of triumph. When you preach the cross, you're preaching death, and you leave people in death. We died all right, but we're raised with Christ. We're seated with Him. And positionally, that's where we are right now. We're seated with Christ in the place of authority in heavenly places, glory to God. And too many Christians out there know nothing about the authority of the believer. And they don't really believe that we have any authority. They believe that they're barely saved and they got to go through life being dominated by the devil while living on barely getting along street. And they magnify the devil more than they do God. They confess the devil's defeating them all the time. And we need to be delivered from the bondage of death and walk in the newness of life. We're not at the cross. We died with Christ, but He has raised us up together with Him, glory to God. Learn how to take your place of authority. The right hand of the throne of God is the center of power of the whole universe. And exercising the power of the throne was committed to the resurrected Lord. And we know that Christ, with His resurrected physical body, is there in full possession of His rights, awaiting the Father's time when His enemies shall be made His footstool. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said He at any time, "Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool"? The elevation of Christ's people with Him into the heavenlies clearly points to the fact that we are to sit with Him, sharing not only His throne, but also His authority. That authority belongs to us as believers of His. No wonder Paul said, writing to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 17, "For if by the trespass, spiritual, of the one, death reigned through the one, much more shall they that receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one, even Jesus Christ." Are we just going to reign when we get to heaven? No, we're supposed to reign as kings in life by Jesus Christ. That's authority. That's ours. And whatever the king said was law, he was the last authority. And we partake of that authority that Christ's throne represents. Some of us have exercised a little more authority over the powers of the air than others because we've got a little more spiritual comprehension. But God wants all of us to have that spiritual comprehension. The Holy Spirit prayed through Paul that we all might have wisdom, understanding, and authority over the demonic powers and the problems that they create through their constant manipulation of men's minds. And it seems like it's the most difficult thing in the world for the church to stay balanced. You can take any subject, including the authority of the believer, push it to the extreme, and it becomes harmful, and it ceases to bless. It's real easy to get in the ditch on the other side of the road, too, into excess, wildfire, and fanaticism. So let's go down the middle of the road and maintain a balance there. How many of you ever remember John Alexander the Dowie? He's a Scotsman. He received a revelation about divine healing while ministering before the turn of the century in Australia. He crossed the ocean many times during his lifetime, and he encountered many storms, but said every time a storm came up, he did what Jesus did. He rebuked the storm, and it always ceased. And we ought not to be amazed by this because Jesus said, "He that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." John 14:12. Someone might ask what the greater works are. Well, let's just go ahead on and do what Jesus did first, then think about the greater works. All right? We got to get that in our cup first. Jesus didn't say that only a select few would do these works. He said those who believe on Him would. And as we study what the Word of God teaches, and educate our spirits about the authority of the believer, I believe we'll be able to walk in this great truth more and more. And breaking the power of the devil. We see in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The Word of God teaches us that these evil spirits are fallen angels that have been dethroned by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our contact with these demons should be with the knowledge that Jesus defeated them, He spoiled them, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Colossians 2 and 15. And now that Jesus has dethroned them, folks, we can reign over them. Originally, God made the earth and the fullness thereof, giving Adam dominion over all the works of his hands. In other words, Adam was the god of this world. Adam committed high treason, sold out to Satan. And Satan, through Adam, became the god of this world. Adam didn't have the moral right to commit treason, but he had the legal right to do so. Now, Satan has a right to be here and be the god of this world until Adam's lease runs out. Satan had the right to rule over us until we became new creatures and got into the body of Christ. Just like we see in Colossians 1, 12 and 13, giving thanks unto the Father who made us able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And that's why Satan doesn't have any right to rule over us or dominate us. Yet the average Christian has more faith in Satan's authority and power than in God's. The Bible not only talks about the first man, Adam, but also about the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who became our substitute. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, he's called the last Adam. And in the 47th verse, he's called the second man. All that Jesus did, he did for us. You know, our trouble is that we relegate everything to the future. Most church people believe we will exercise our spiritual authority sometime in the millennium. If that's so, why does the Bible say Satan will be bound during the millennium? There ain't going to be any need to exercise authority then, because there'll be nothing there that will hurt or destroy. We have that authority right now. It's right now that we have that authority. When there's something that'll hurt and destroy, we have the authority to stop it. But many people believe we can't have much of anything right now. They think Satan's running everything down here. But we got to remember, however, that although we are in the world, we are not of the world. Satan's running a lot of what is here on earth, but he's not running me. He's not running the church. He's not dominating us. We can dominate him because we have authority over him. Glory to God. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." Does the church in this century have less authority than it did right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, ascension, and seating at the Father's right hand? If it's got less authority today, it would have been better for Jesus not to have died. But no, bless God, we got that authority. And we need to build these truths into our lives. And you do that by meditating and feeding upon them until they become a part of your consciousness. And naturally speaking, we eat certain foods every day because doctors tell us we need certain vitamins, minerals, etc. to build strong bodies. There are spiritual vitamins and minerals, so to speak, that we need to take every day too to be healthy Christians. Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. all the authority that can be exercised upon the earth has to be exercised through the church, because Christ is not here in person in his physical body. We are the hands and feet, the body of Christ, and the mouthpiece. Even though we have prayed, "Now, Lord, you do this and that," leaving everything up to them, he has conferred his authority on the earth to his body, the church. And you know, many problems exist because we permit them, and we're not doing anything about them. We're the ones that are supposed to do something about them. But we're trying to get somebody else, including God, to do something about them. As long as Satan can keep you in unbelief or hold you in the arena of reason, he's going to whip you at every battle. But if you'll hold him in the arena of faith and the Spirit, you'll whip him every time. And he's not going to argue with you about the name of Jesus, because he's afraid of that name. And I have found that the most effective way to pray can be when you demand your rights. And that's the way that I pray sometimes. I demand my rights in Christ. Peter, at the gate beautiful, did not pray for the lame man. What did he do? He commanded that he be healed in Acts 3 and 6. You're not demanding of God when you demand your rights. You're demanding of the devil, and you're commanding him to do whatever it is that you want him to do, and that's to get out your life, right? Jesus made this statement in John 14, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." He ain't talking about prayer. That Greek word here is demand or command, not ask. And on the other hand, John 16, 23, 24 is talking about prayer. "And in that day, you shall ask me no question. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if you shall ask anything of the Father, he will give it you in my name. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Now, the Father is mentioned here in connection with prayer, but he isn't mentioned in the passages from John 14. And the Greek actually reads, "Whatever you demand is your rights and privileges." You've got to learn what your rights are. You don't have to stand there all day long and command devils to come out. They're going to sit there, they're going to do it when you tell them to, if you know your authority. They have to go once the command is given in faith. Faith is involved in exercising spiritual authority. Yeah, I know there are times when evil spirits come out immediately. But if they don't, when you speak the word of faith, don't get disturbed about it. I base my faith on what the word says. Some people's faith is not based on the Bible. However, it's based on the manifestation. They operate outside faith in the sense realm. And if they get certain manifestations, they think the devil's gone. And it ain't gone. He's not gone just because you get a manifestation. He's still there, and you need to know that and exercise your authority. And when circumstances don't change immediately, some people become discouraged. And they slip back into the natural. They start talking unbelief. And they defeat themselves. And what they do then is they give the devil dominion over them. Always say this: "I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved only by what the Word of God says and what I believe." So you need to stand your ground. You know, the door to exercising authority pivots upon two phrases. Paul prayed for the Ephesians and said, "And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, and hath raised us up together." That's Ephesians 1 and 20 and Ephesians 2 and 6. And if you'll meditate on those two prayers and learn to pray them for yourself, and feed on their truths until they become a part of your inner consciousness, then they'll dominate your life. But don't try to accept them mentally. You've got to get the revelation of them in your spirit. And I want you to notice that not only is Christ seated at the right hand of the Father above all the powers in Satan's realm, but we're there too, because God has raised us up together. Not only have we been made to sit, but notice where we are sitting. Notice your position. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion. In verse 21, Ephesians 1. In the mind of God, we were raised when Christ was raised. When Christ sat down, we sat down too. And that's where we are now, positionally speaking. We're seated at the right hand of the Father with Christ. The act of Christ being seated implies that for the time being, at least, certain aspects of his work are suspended. All the authority that was given to Christ belongs to us through him, and we have the right to exercise it. And we help him by carrying out his work upon this earth. And one aspect of his work that the Word of God tells us to do is to conquer the devil. In fact, Christ can't do his work on the earth without us. Somebody might argue, well, he can get along without me, but I need him. No, he can't get along without you any more than you can get along without him. You see, the truth that Paul is bringing out here in Ephesians is that Christ is the head and we are the body. What if your body said, I can get along without the head? I don't need my head. No, your body can't get along without your head. And what if your head said, well, I can get along without my body. I don't need it. I can get along without hands and feet. No, you can't. Likewise, Christ can't get along without us because the work of Christ and God is carried out through the body of Christ. His work never will be done apart from us. And we never can get along without him either, can we? Glory to God. Ephesians 6 and 12 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. If you take this verse out of its setting and go on talking about this awful fight we're in against the devil and describing how powerful the devil is, you've missed the whole point Paul was making, because that ain't what he's saying in Ephesians. Remember, when Paul wrote this letter to the church at Ephesus, he didn't divide it into chapters and verses. Scholars did at a much later date to help us in making references. Now, you can do great harm sometimes by picking one verse out of a chapter, taking it out of its setting, and making it say something it ain't saying. I do that a lot. A lot of preachers do that. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, already has said in the second chapter that we are seated above these powers that we have to deal with. Not only is Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, far above all these powers, but we're there too because God has made us sit together with Christ. Therefore, in our battle against the enemy and his forces, we need to keep in mind that we're above them, and we have authority over them. And the Word tells us that Jesus has already conquered them. What our job is to enforce his victory. His victory belongs to us, but we're supposed to carry it out. Not one single time in the New Testament is the church ever told to pray that God the Father or Jesus would do anything against the devil. In fact, to do so is a waste of your time. What the believer is told to do is to do something about the devil. And the reason is because you have the authority to do it. The church is not to pray to God the Father about the devil. The church is to exercise the authority that belongs to it. The New Testament tells believers themselves to do something about that devil. and the youngest member, the least member of the body is Christ, has just as much power over the devil as anybody else. And unless believers do something about the devil, nothing's going to be done in a lot of areas. We believe that certain people have power. No, Jesus said the least member of the body of Christ has just as much power over the devil as anybody else. And when we start believing that, that's when we're going to start getting the job done. Jesus has done all he's going to do about the devil until the angel comes down from heaven, takes the chain, binds him, and puts him into the bottomless pit. Now, here are four references that prove just what I said. First of all, when Jesus arose from the dead, he said, "All power or authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth," Matthew 28:18. The word power means authority. But Jesus immediately delegated his authority on earth to the church, and he can work only through the church, for he is the head of the church. Your head can't exercise any authority anywhere except through your body. And the second reference was in Mark 16:15-18. It says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieves shall be condemned. And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." The very first sign mentioned is following any believer, not any pastor or any evangelist, is that they shall cast out devils. And that means that in Jesus' name they shall exercise authority over the devil, because he has delegated authority over the devil to the church. Remember what Colossians 1:13 says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Again, that's the Greek word power here for authority. The Father had, what it should read is, the Father hath delivered us from the authority of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. God already has delivered us from the authority of darkness. So what does that mean? We've got a right to speak to that darkness. And that's, who is that? That's Satan and his kingdom. And we can tell them what to do. We can tell them where to go. Believers have authority over the devil. They can break the power of the devil if he raises his head anywhere in their life, or anywhere in the lives of his immediate family or loved ones. They have the authority there. They'll be free from the enemy because they've got the right to exercise their authority over him. That doesn't mean, however, that they'll go down the street casting the devil out of everyone they meet. What it primarily means is they will exercise authority over the devil in their own life. Now, you can go out there and do that, but you've got to realize that you've got authority over your own household, and you don't have much in my household. Spiritual authority is much like natural authority. For example, you don't have authority over my money. You can't tell me what to do with my money unless I give you permission to. And you sure don't have authority over my children. And you can make the devil desist in some of his maneuvers in somebody else's life, but you can't always cast him out because you don't have authority in that household. That's one place we've missed it. You can, if they give you that authority. Moving on here, reference James 4:7. "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." That's talking about us. The believer we have that authority over the devil, or the Bible wouldn't tell us to do something about the devil. The scripture doesn't say that the devil will flee from Jesus. It says it'll flee from you. So we look at that and we say, we don't pray that Jesus will lay hands on the sick. We do it. You do it. Notice that the hands are not in the head. The hands are in the body, right? We're the body. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When you lay hands on the sick, you are exercising authority over the devil. That authority is yours whether you feel like you've got it or not. Authority has nothing to do with feelings, but you have to exercise it. And in that verse from James, the word flee is significant. It means to run from as if in terror. That devil will run from you in terror. I have seen demons quake and quiver in fear as I exercised my God-given authority over them. They weren't afraid of me, but of Jesus, whom I represent. Now here's another scripture that tells us to do something about the devil. Now this is from 1 Peter. Peter wrote, "Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." 1 Peter 5 and 8. Your adversary means your opponent, right? And this is as far as a lot of people read. They say, oh, the devil's after me. They ask for prayer so the devil won't get them. But the devil's already got them if they will talk that away. It's too late to pray then. Lord of God. We have to understand what our authority is in Christ. What are we going to do about it? Roll over and play dead? Hide our head in the sand, hope he'll disappear? No. Thank God. Notice what it says as we go on reading. The next verse reads in 1 Peter 5 and 9. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the same sufferings, that's our tests and our trials, are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. Listen to me. Peter didn't write this letter and tell Christians. Now, word has come to me that God's using our beloved brother Paul in casting out devils. And he's sending handkerchiefs or claws, and the diseases are departing from people. And evil spirits are going out of them. So I would suggest that you write to Paul and get you a handkerchief. No, instead of that, he told him to do something about the devil. Why? Because they've got authority over him. The Spirit of God, through the Apostle Peter, wouldn't tell you to do something you couldn't do. The reason you can do it is because every believer has the same authority Paul had in Jesus Christ. Peter didn't tell us that only Paul could cast out devils, or that Paul would resist the devil for us. Why get Paul to do it when you can do it yourself? People ask why they don't get healed. Some think there's something wrong with the preacher who prayed for them. When they were first saved, they were baby Christians, and God permitted others to pray for them and carry them on their faith. But after a while, God expects that baby to grow, walk, and start doing things for himself. God puts the baby down and tells him to walk. Get up now and walk. But many people don't. Too many people still want to be babies and have somebody else pray for them all the time. Hold their hand. We do want to help those who can't help themselves, but we need to teach people so that they can grow and use their own authority. Because the time's coming real quick when they're going to have to use their own authority if they want their prayers answered. We ought to grow stronger in faith the older we get. But too often we don't. In today's church, most of the people were saved when they were younger, and God permitted others to pray for them. But because of a lack of right teaching, they remained in that babyhood stage of Christian development. or they didn't read the Word of God for themselves. They said, we used to get healed when we were first Christian, but now we don't. Now, it would make just as much sense for you never to have any clothes of your own, always depending on wearing somebody else's clothes, as it would for you never to exercise your own faith or do your own praying, always depending on somebody else's prayers. What happens to people who never attempt to exercise any faith of their own, but they always rely on somebody else's faith? We just read that. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But the believer himself can do something about him. Jesus, James, and Peter tells us to do something about the devil. Paul says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place for the devil. Neither give place to the devil. And that means you are not to give the devil any place in you. He cannot take any place unless you give him permission to do so. And you would have to have authority over him, or this wouldn't be true. Power on earth invested in the name of Jesus Christ and obtained by him through his overcoming the enemy belongs unto the church. Therefore, exercise that authority, for it belongs to you on the earth. And in this life, you shall reign by Christ Jesus. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. I hope you take this message to heart and start meditating on those words that give you that authority over the devil, and start being an overcomer through exercising your faith over the devil. Well, God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.